All right, good singing this evening, church. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 3, please, chapter 27. No, let me try it again. Can't think and speak at the same time. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Then also, keep your finger there. We're going to read that verse. Then we're going to go to James chapter 2, just so you know, for a similar reference, same kind of idea. And, you know, when we read these verses, you'll get, I guess, where we're going to begin this evening. So let me start there. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Trust you had a good day. It's one of those lazy, sleepy kind of rainy days. You can open the window and listen to the rain. And after your dinner, have a little snooze. At least that's what I did. I did all those things. So it was kind of nice. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Let me pray. We'll ask for God's blessing on His Word tonight and on our time together, please. Father, thank You for the day today. Thank You, Lord, again, that we can gather together one last time here on the Lord's Day. And we just look for Your strength and for Your direction. As we head into the week, Father, our mind goes to the many different responsibilities and appointments and dealings, Father, that we anticipate. Lord, though we don't know everything is going to happen, we anticipate different things. But Lord, ultimately, we pray that You would lead our steps, guide us, that You would have Your way, Father. And whatever happens as we walk in Your will and in the Spirit, we'll trust that that's where You want us to be, wherever we end up, and that we have Your help. Father, we just pray for a strengthening this evening and encouraging this evening. And we pray, Lord, for those that are struggling with either grief, Father, or those that are not well. Be with them. Draw near them, Lord. And then tonight we ask for Your blessing on Your Word as we take a look at it, Lord. Inspire us and encourage us, Father, through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, simple little verse. It says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Aiden is here in the front row. I'll pick on him because his sister already got picked on tonight and we sang to her. But, you know, Aiden, sometimes I'll use him either at the men's breakfast or maybe youth group. And I'll say, Aiden, will you go do this for me or will you go do that for me? Sometimes I like to use him as an example and he hides, right, just like that. But here's the point. Aiden is young and healthy and spry, and he has the ability, the power to run errands for this sluggish pastor when he needs a little help, right? And so when I asked him, Aiden is very compliant, and he goes and he does whatever it is I need him to do. And here's the point. It is in his power to do good. And out of respect and kindness and the goodness of his heart, he accommodates. And I appreciate that about Aiden. You know, as Christians, the same thing applies to us. And I love this proverb. It's very simple, but it's very clear. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. When somebody is in a position where you can do good to them, you should do it. You should do it. When it's in my power to do good to somebody else, then I should do it. Sometimes what happens is I'll determine whether or not they deserve that good done to them. I think, well, who is this person? Do I owe them any favors? Will this some way bode well for me if I do this good thing? What do I get out of it? And all the while the Lord is rolling His eyes. Excuse that expression. You understand. It's not what God would have me to do. Do you know that God wants me to have this attitude even when I don't feel like having it? God wants me to do good even when I don't feel like it. There are moments I'll have to confess, and I know I'm not alone, so I'm going to be brave and confess that I don't always feel like it. I don't always feel like taking the time to do the right thing or to do something for somebody else. And that spirit, that attitude that I don't always feel like doing good, I have to put that down. I have to crucify that. I have to crush that. Take captive those thoughts that are against Christ and the Spirit within me and say, Lord, I'd be happy to. I'd be happy to. Because anything I do, anything you do, we do as unto the Lord. And He asks us to do it what? Do it heartily. Do it happily. Do it with a good attitude. Because ultimately, you're doing it for me. But again, the point is very clear. Don't withhold good from those when it's in your power to do good to others. Let me look at another verse. Join me in James chapter 2. Similar concept, just a little bit of a different take on it. James chapter 2. Look at verse 14. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Let me clarify, and I don't think I have to go too far with this. This passage sometimes is twisted and misunderstood, though it's hard to see sometimes how, but it's misunderstood into thinking that this is telling us that in order to have salvation, I need to do works. That's not at all what this says. And I think we can see that. But what it is saying is, if I am a person of faith, if I am saved, if the Spirit of God is in me, then I will demonstrate that truth by what I do. It's not what I do that saves me. It's what I do that demonstrates I am saved. Born again, a child of God. Because a child of God doesn't always feel like doing the right thing, doesn't always feel like doing something for somebody else, but we don't work on just feelings. We also work on the leading of the Holy Spirit and obedience to God's commands. And we just read one in Proverbs. And here in James, it tells us in verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, that's someone that's in dire straits. If you don't have anything to wear, you don't have anything to eat, that's pretty bad. You know, I love the fact, we're going to look at an example of this in Samuel. We're going to begin to look at an example of this. I love the fact that though I'm not that billionaire that we talked about this morning, that God still allows me to help other people. How sad would life be, Christian, if you just couldn't do anything for anybody? And, you know, you live your whole life, it's like, well, you know, God, I just didn't have anything to do anything for anybody else. I just worry about myself my whole life. But you know what I found is I don't have to be rich to be helpful. And I don't have to have a lot of resources to do a lot of good. And this is, I believe, where God wants us to live. In this idea of, if I'm willing, God will make it possible. If I'm willing, God will make a way. He will provide. Little boy says, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God's like, great, we're going to feed over 5,000 people with that little lunch. Thank you for being willing. And he'll do the same thing for us, and I love that. So in James 2, it tells us in verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. He's naked, he's got no clothes, he's got nothing to eat. And you say, oh, that's too bad. Go in peace, my child. I pray that you be clothed and that you be warm and that you be filled. You know, sort of slip away like, oh, okay, well, thank you. Those are nice words, a good sentiment, but I'm still kind of hungry. You happen to have a sandwich in the glove box, maybe, or a couple of bucks you can spare. And this is what James is telling us, to go to the point I was making in Proverbs. In other words, do it. Verse 16, it says, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what to the profit? You know, you can tell someone, oh, I'm so sorry that you're hungry. Wow, I'm going to pray for you that God will provide you with some food. You know, yeah, well, that would be nice. In other words, God is saying you can meet those needs. Sometimes you and I, Christians, are the ones that God will use to answer the prayers that we pray. You ever notice that? God, please send somebody to share the gospel with my loved one. God's like, tap, tap, tap. Yeah, I'd like to use you. You've got the greatest access because you're related to that person or whatever the case might be. So the point is clear. God wants to use us to do good to others. He wants us to be willing. And if we are willing, then we can be a blessing to other people. We can do good to other people. Now let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Because David, as you remember, I'm sure, last time we were together, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, was on the run. He had just heard the news that all of the priests in Nob had been called before the king. And because of the deception of Doeg, one of the king's men, King Saul's man, and because of his own hand, Doeg actually took the lives of those priests, killed them, destroyed them all. And there was only one, the son of Ahimelech, that escaped, the son of Ahitub. And he's the only one that escaped that slaughter. It was a terrible thing. And David actually has some regret. He has some remorse. He even takes some of the blame. He says, you know, because of what I've done, some of this has come onto you. And he feels shame and regret and guilt and certainly sorrow. And he's not riding a high, I guess is what you could say. Life isn't great. He's not on the mountaintop, you know, beating his chest out. Right now, he's on the run. And he is a king in the making, but he's not a king yet. And some of the things that he's had to experience have not been very good. So here's my point. David is down and out. David is the kind of person that you would look at and say, well, let's not ask him for a cup of sugar. Let's go to the next neighbor. Like, he's having a hard time, right? David is really stressed right now. There's a lot going on in his life. Let's just kind of leave him alone. We'll tiptoe around him and let him get his rest because life is hard. And, you know, maybe that's true. And sometimes that is true. Let me just say that. Sometimes we do need to refuel, to take a break. I tell my wife, we've talked about this different times, you know, each of us have two cups. One of them is the reservoir that we pour out of. We just pour out. We pour out love, blessing, prayer, help. We pour into other people's lives. The other cup is what comes back. It's all the discouragements that we have to talk about, all the difficulties that we help people go through, all the prayer requests that we're concerned about. And at some point, this cup has to refill back up again so that this cup will empty out. We also need to be refilled. And so taking a break from time to time and having a respite from the difficulties is a good thing. And God knows when to bring that to us. But just because life is hard doesn't mean we aren't able to be used by God. And I love that. David finds himself in verse 1 in a difficult spot. He's still troubled, no doubt, over what's happened to the priests. And starting in verse 1, here's what it says. Then they told David, so those, remember that band of merry men, the 400 guys, all they're all disenfranchised with life, they're indebted, they're disordered, they're all messed up, and now David's their captain. This isn't a democracy, he's their captain, he's the boss. And they're going to follow him. They followed everybody else and doesn't seem to be helping. So here they are. It says they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah and they rob the threshing floor. How annoying is that? Here come the Philistines. These guys, it said the Moabites or the Philistines, there's always somebody out there, the Ammonites, and they're causing trouble. And so the Philistines are robbing the Jews of their grain. They're robbing the threshing floor. Before they can get the food into their sacks and into their cupboards, here come the Philistines, and they're taking what's not theirs from the Israelites. And so here Keilah is struggling with the enemy. They're struggling with the Philistines. Now, who's supposed to help Keilah? Where's the king? The king is too busy serving his own purposes. He's too busy with madness because he's infuriated with David, and King Saul, instead of taking care of the subjects of his kingdom, is on this fox hunt for David, this personal vendetta that he just can't seem to get rid of. So King Saul is no help. Keilah is being robbed, and they're over there thinking, hey, what about us? Somebody, we need help. We need help. And so someone tells David, and I love the fact that God is preparing David to be king before David is king. And David is actually involved in kingly duties and kingly leadership before he's even crowned king, at least officially, by the nation of Israel. I love the fact, by the way, that you and I are referred to as kings and priests. We are royalty in the family of God. Not soon, someday, now, right now. And as sons and children of God, daughters of God, we have this beautiful title in this position. We don't have to wait to behave like kings and priests. We don't have to wait to behave like children of God. We can do that right now, and God helps us. So they come to David and say, David, Keilah's in trouble. The Philistines are robbing them, and they need help. I'm going to read a little further, and then I'm going to share a few thoughts, some things that sometimes confuse us about God. That's really the topic of our title here. Verse 2, it says, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? David does the right thing here. It's like, okay, there's a need out there. Somebody needs help. I may be able to help, but to be honest, David probably was feeling kind of wore out, a little bit on the run. He himself needed help. Right? He didn't even have a sword not too long ago. And now here comes his guys. They're saying, hey, Keilah's in trouble. The Philistines are attacking. They're robbing them. And so what does David do? David doesn't say, well, too bad for them. We got our own troubles. I can't help anybody right now. I'm dealing with my own issues. David doesn't dismiss their problems because of his own problems. He says, well, maybe God wants me to do something about it. And he asks. David prays. Verse 2, he inquired of the Lord. You know, sometimes in my mind, I think it's a no-brainer. Well, of course, God doesn't want me to be involved in this because I got trouble in my life right now. You know, sometimes the best way to deal with trouble in my life is to help other people. I've noticed that. It really helps. And you know, there are always going to be trouble in my life. If I'm waiting for my life to be peachy king and perfect and all my ducks to be in a row, and then I'll say, okay, God, okay, now I can help you now, quick, before something changes, then probably never going to happen, right? Or very, very rarely is it going to happen. God's like, yeah, I'll take you in the midst of the chaos and the mess you're in if you don't mind. And if we're willing, God will use us. Here David is being asked, look, should we help Keilah? The Philistines are attacking them. So David's like, well, I don't know. Maybe we should. I'll ask God. And I love the fact that he doesn't just say to himself, no, of course not. We're on the run. We're being hunted like dogs. Hide out in the cave. Let's just stay to ourselves. David goes to the Lord God and he prays. He inquires, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go. Go. Yeah, you should. And it's not as if God is commanding or in some way forcing David. David comes with this request. He says, God, I have heard there's some trouble in Keilah. Our brothers and sisters down there are in difficulty. Should I go and help them? And here's where David is acting like a king. He goes before the Lord and he asks, he inquires. And God's response is, yes. Yeah, go. You know, God isn't like, David, what are you thinking? Look at you. You're on the run. You're being hunted. You're a mess. You've got this, you know, ragtag group with you. Come on, really? You think you're going to be able to help? Now, you just leave Keilah with me. I've got other plans for them. David is willing. He's concerned. Some of the men come to David, bring this request before David. David brings it to God, and God says, yes, go ahead. Good idea. Go. Verse 2, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Now, I love the way God puts it. These are God's words, by the way. Go and save Keilah. Smite the Philistines and save Keilah. You know, that's quite a command at this point now. Yeah, go and help them. You go and be the hero. You go and save the people in Keilah. Verse 3, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So David inquires of the Lord. He says, God, what do you think we should do here? They're in trouble. Should we help them? God's like, yeah, you go and help them. You go and you save them. You smite those Philistines. You save your friends in Keilah. Go ahead and do it. So David lets the men know, hey, guys, we're going to go down to Keilah. We're going to fight those Philistines. And some of the guys are like, wait a second. Are you serious right now? As we just read, verse 3, David's men said unto him, we are afraid. We're already in fear. Like we're being hunted. Did you forget that? Hello? Are you sure this is a good idea, David? Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? We're already running from Saul. And now you want us to go and fight against the Philistines? Like, what are you talking about, David? You know, you can imagine as David, here's the king in the making trying to figure out how to do this. Like his young guy on the run. He, as far as he knows, he's making good decisions, but Saul hates him no matter what he does for Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. He's on the run. God said, you're going to be king through Samuel. David's been on the run ever since, risking his life. His best friend can't even spend time with him because his best friend is the son of the guy that wants to kill him. Life is hard for David. And now he's just inquired of the Lord. God says, go. David's like, okay. He tells the guys, and the guys say, are you crazy? You know, sometimes we are confronted with these really challenging things that we don't know. Lord, what do you want me to do? How am I supposed to move forward with these things? Let me share three things right off the bat that sometimes confuse us about God. Do you ever notice sometimes God's leading, God's will for us, leaves us a little baffled? And they're fairly obvious. Here's the first one. In regards to some of the things that God does that might be a little confusing, number one is when bad things happen while bad things are happening. Do you ever notice that? It's like when bad things happen while bad things are happening. It's like when your boat is sinking and you're bailing out the water and all of a sudden the engine catches on fire behind you. Wait a second, Lord, wasn't this enough? Why do I got to put the fire out now? You know, why are bad things happening when I'm already in a difficult situation? Don't you know, God? You know, don't you know I just lost my job or that my car just broke down and my cat just ran away and now all of a sudden I'm getting the flu? I mean, really? It's too much. And it confuses us, doesn't it? It does me. It's like, hey, how about a break, Lord? They, you know, superstitious people say that bad things come in threes. No, sometimes they come in tens and 12s and 15s, and you're like, Lord, you know, it can be confusing for us. Now, here's the thing. Is God still on the throne? Yes. Does he still love us more than we could ever understand? Yes. Are we still safe in his will? Yeah. All that's still true. And that's what gives us the liberty to sort of work up the courage and say, all right, God, seems crazy, against all odds, I'm probably going to die, but bring it on, let's do this. And that's the attitude that he wants us to have. You know, we can leap over a troop. We can leap over a wall, I should say, and fight against a troop of 100 men with God's help. If he's for us, who can be against us? So anyway, sometimes we're confused that bad things are happening while bad things have already happened. It's just getting worse, we might say. David is on the run. He's risking his life, and he's trying to make good decisions, and things keep getting worse, seemingly. And here he is. He's hiding out, and all of a sudden he hears about the people in Keilah, and he's concerned, and I love that. I love that David's like, oh, really? That's too bad. Wish we could do something. Maybe I'll ask God. Maybe we can. And so he does. He inquires of the Lord. The second thing I wanted to share that sometimes is confusing is when God wants us to help others despite our need for others' help. Sometimes God wants us to help others when we feel like we can't help anybody else. And it's a great lesson to learn. There's always something that we can do. There's always someone a little worse off. And God wants us to help others even when we ourselves are in need of some help. I mentioned Paul and Silas this morning. I love that account. I'll just go back there quickly. There they are sitting in prison. They could use a little help. They could use a little encouragement. They could use a little miracle. They could use a little favor from God, maybe a little favoritism even in the midst of what they were dealing with. In stocks, in prison, in chains, as bad guys, arrested for preaching Jesus Christ. And yet the whole time God had a plan. There was a Philippian jailer there we know about, who is now saved, born again, walking the streets of heaven because of Paul and Silas and their willingness to let God use them, even though their situation was difficult. We're sitting in prison. God's like, so what? I want to use you in prison. That's why I got you here. This guy needs to be saved. And so sometimes it confuses us when God wants us to help others, all the while we're like, well, Lord, I can hardly stand on my own 2 feet. And yet here I am ministering and encouraging and helping others. And God's like, yep, it's going to help you. It's going to be good for you. And you know, there's another individual in Scripture that has done the same thing, Jesus. How often did Jesus demonstrate love for others, even in the midst of his own personal suffering? There he is hanging on the cross, dying, suffering. A horrid pain we can never imagine. And he looks down at his mother. And what does he say? He says, hey, to the other disciple, John, you take care of her. You take care of my mom, my earthly mother. I want you to look after her. Jesus concerned about Mary while he himself suffered on the cross. There was a thief hanging beside him also that day. Jesus didn't look to his left and say, would you shut up? Can't you see me suffering here? You're talking about going to the kingdom. You want me to remember you? I got bigger things on my mind to worry about right now. Can't you? You know, can you imagine? That doesn't even fit. Of course, Jesus would never say that. And as a Christ, Spirit-led, Christ-filled Christian, God wants me to behave the same way. Not always easy, don't always get it right, but I get that example, and I see the direction God wants me to go. You want me to help others even when I feel like I can't. Yeah, because in your weakness, I'll show my strength. My grace is sufficient for you. And so here David is in this very situation where they're afraid. The guys are like, come on, we can't do this. We're running for our lives. Do you want to help Keilah right now? Seriously? And David gets a little confused. Yeah, you know, maybe you're right. And sometimes this happens to us. Number three, when God settles his will in your heart, but not in the heart of others. That can be very confusing for us. Right? You pray all night, you pray all week, you pray all year, and then finally God settles his will in your heart and you are absolutely 100% confident, this is what God wants me to do. And so you go and you announce it to the world around you and the whole world says, no, you're not doing that. Well, I'm sure that this is what God wants me to do. You know, sometimes that can be confusing. When you're doing the will of God and it seems like everything you do has weights tied to it and it's holding you back. Everything you do seems to be a mess. You're like, God, are you sure you want me to do this? You know, I'm sure a fellow by the name of George Mueller must have doubted several times. You sure you want me to be in charge of the orphanages that are here? You sure you want me to raise money? You sure you want me to be involved with these children? It wasn't easy. But the answer was yes, yes, yes. And so the Lord is willing to use us. And God will settle His will in our hearts, but it doesn't mean that everybody else is going to be on board. That's why we follow Christ. We don't follow other people. We follow Christ. And sometimes His will for us is a little different. And not everybody is on board. Sometimes that confuses us. You know, you pray about something and you feel God's leading in your life and you're adamant, this is what God wants me to do. And then even believers sometimes will say, no, you don't want to do that. It's not always easy. It can be confusing. Think about Paul. Brother Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem. We love you. How could you do this? Throw your life away. It seems like such a waste. It's not wise. You know, why would you do that? And Agabus and different ones telling Paul, don't do it. And Paul's like, look, guys, it's settled in my heart. I know what God wants me to do. I'm bound in the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem. And it can be confusing. Sometimes it takes a while for us to catch up to what God is doing in each other's lives and to say, oh, well done, God. Good thing they didn't listen to me or my advice. And so these sometimes are the things that happen to us that can be a little bit confusing. And I believe that David probably felt this way as well. You know, God, why are bad things happening while bad things are happening? I'm on the run and now people are asking for help. Why is it that when I need help, you're calling me to ask others? Now, David doesn't seem to have an attitude, but sometimes these questions come to our mind. We may say, God, you know, I thought I had it all figured out. I came and I inquired of you and you said, go save Kayla. So I told the men and all the men say, no, we're not doing that. It's a bad idea. Now what do I do? Well, what do you do? Well, what did David do? Look at verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. You know, good idea. He goes a second time to pray. He's like, God, do you want me to go to Kayla? God says, yes, I want you to go. Smite the Philistines, save Kayla. He tells the men say, what are you talking about? This is a bad idea. We can't do that. We're already in trouble ourselves. You want us to help other people? So David's scratching his head. He's like, yeah, you know, you're right. I'm going to double check. And he goes back and he prays a second time. And I love the fact that God doesn't rebuke him. God doesn't say, you know, where's your faith? God doesn't say, what are you here again? Just go do what I said. God responds, and actually he responds in an affirmative way, so much so that he really confirms it for David a second time. Let me read the verse. It says in verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. God's like, yes, I want you to go to Keilah, and also you're going to win. I'm going to deliver them into your hand. You are victorious already, David. So go ahead, go on down. You're going to be fine. God confirms the will that he has for David and David's men. And he also encourages him by telling him, I've delivered the enemy into your hand. You're going to win. Now, David has experience with this. You delivered the bear. You delivered the lion. You delivered the giant. You'll deliver the Philistines. So David now has the confidence that's necessary. But he's leading other people. And sometimes it's hard to... We might be settled in our minds, but it takes a while for others to catch up to us. But here's the fourth point just quickly this evening. And it's simply this. When you must go to God more than once to know His will, He'll confirm it. I love the fact that God is willing to confirm His leading in our lives. So many times we've prayed about different things and then we'll say, oh, this is confirmation. God has done this. That confirms it. I know this is where God wants me to be. You know, God revealed His will to me this way, and then all of a sudden I heard this person say this, confirmed it. Or this happened, boom, confirmed it. I got this job, or this check came in, or this person said what they said, and now I know it's confirmed. And so here God is confirming for David. And I love the fact that that happens. Sometimes it's confusing when we have to go a second time. Say, Lord, I prayed about this, and I thought I knew Your will. But here I am again. I'm just not sure. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Well, you thought, yeah, me too. Every hand. We, you know, we pray, Lord, I think I know what You want me to do, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. And then we start, and then next thing you know, we're like, Lord, maybe I'm not right about this. You know, God allows us to come again to confirm His will, and He will help us. And that's what He does for David. He says, no, you're going to go ahead. Yes, this is what I want you to do. And by the way, just so you know, you're going to win. I'm going to deliver the Philistines into your hand. Settle. Be at peace, David. You're doing what I want you to do. It can be confusing sometimes, but it's okay to ask God a second time and a third time and a fourth time, however many times that we need to. He will confirm His will for us. Sometimes it can be a little confusing, But God is very patient, very gracious. So David inquires a second time, and God says, go, you're going to win. I'm going to deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Verse 5, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. How great is that? He was the hero. You know, this is king in the making. Word is spreading throughout the kingdom. God knows how to make kings. He knows that people are hearing about this hero, David, who slays his tens of thousands, the giant killer. And now on his own terms, with his own little army, this militia of this motley crew group of guys, off they go and they rescue the people in Keilah. And I love the fact that God already said, I'm going to go, you're going to go down there and you're going to smite those Philistines and you're going to save Keilah. You know, God sets David up to be the hero. It's God doing the work. It's God delivering them. It's God behind the scenes. But God is like, yeah, you're going to go down there. You're going to be the hero. David does that. It says again in verse 5, the men went with him to Keilah. They fought with the Philistines, brought away their cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter. Not only was there a great slaughter, did many of the enemy perish that day, but there were spoils of war. These guys were eating their food before they could get the grain in the in their flour sacks. They were stealing it. Now they're coming home with some beef, right? God knows how to be an encouragement. God knows how to bless. So David and his men went down, it says, they brought away their cattle. They smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. This is just a little tidbit. Abiathar, the son of the priest that was killed, he grabs the ephod as he runs for his life and he brings it with him to meet David. So he's got this priestly implement that is often used when they inquire of the Lord and worship and sacrifice and those things. So we learn here that he has this ephod. Verse 7 it says, and it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. Now, this is the last point. We're almost out of time, and I don't want to be long tonight. I was this morning. But I love the fact that as David heads down there, his protection from the enemies includes persecution. You would think, and this is how we think, you know, you can correct me at the door if I'm wrong, but David's like, okay, awesome, that worked out great. I didn't think we could do it. God helped us. We delivered the Philistines, or we delivered the people in Keilah. The Philistines are done for. We got some cattle out of this. It's all looking good. Great. Thank you, God. It's all coming up roses. Finally, we're going to get a bit of a break. Everything's great. David, yeah? Saul's on his way to get you. What? Are you serious? Oh. Yeah, that can be a little confusing. God, really? You know, I just helped out the people in Keilah. Yeah, I'm kind of wore out. Great slaughter. We did a good thing. Didn't really feel up to it, but we did it. You helped us. Thank you. But can you not do something about Saul? You know, we don't often recognize that God uses suffering and persecution to do good work in our lives, even great work. It's necessary. The fires that purify. David is becoming a king. He's a king in the making. God knows what he's doing. David might be a little confused, and I don't know that he was, but I know that I often get confused by what God is doing. And I would be like David. If I was David in this situation, it would be me saying, really, God? Saul, right now? Come on. Like, throw me a bone here. Do me a favor. I'm serving you. I'm doing my best. And yet Saul is still on the hunt for me. And I love the arrogance of Saul. It's so misplaced. I don't know if arrogance is the right word, but we're going to close with this verse. But look what it says. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. Who is the guy talking to Saul? He's got these guys all around, these moles, and selling out poor David. Somebody tells Saul, hey, I know where David is. He's down to Keilah. He just rescued the people. And it says, and Saul said, this is interesting, God has delivered him into mine hand. God, David, Saul said. Saul is assuming, because he's blinded by his own vengeance, his own rage, his own will, that he actually assumes that God is the one that's delivering David to him. He's like, oh, good, God has delivered him into my hand. No, he hasn't. You and I know that. We just read. We know that's not true. We know how the story ends. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is in no way, shape, or form accommodating Saul's bloodlust for David. Saul thinks that God is, and Saul is completely wrong. Isn't that interesting? Now, here's a man that believes he is doing something that is pleasing God and that God is allowing him and helping him hunt David down. And Saul couldn't be any more wrong. There's a difference between obedience and disobedience. When we disobey God and we're okay with doing that, then our understanding of God becomes muffled and confused. If anyone is confused about who God is, it's Saul. It's not David. David might not understand why God is doing what he's doing, but he understands God enough to know, I can inquire again. And Saul has no clue at this point. Saul is under the impression that God is actually helping him when that's not the case at all. He says, God had delivered him into my hands, for he has shut him in by entering into a town with that has gates and bars. So Saul is assuming, ha, they're going to hold David there. He won't be able to get out. I'm going to come down there and I'm going to get him. But that's not the end of the story. There's a lot more to it. And there's a few more confusing things sometimes that happens to us that happened to David, but we'll get to that next week. So just a few thoughts as this young man, this king, the shepherd boy is literally on the run and going through a lot of the same sorts of things we go through. The scenery's a little different. The calendar says different dates, but we are going through very similar experiences. Same God. He wants us to learn the same things. Might be confusing at times, but we can trust him. Father, thank you for the time in your word again this evening. Thank you for this account and what we can learn from the life of David. Lord, so many things that we read in this passage are a reminder of our own captain, our King, Jesus Christ. Lord, who went through many of these kinds of things as well. Father, we know that those Pharisees thought they were doing the work of God by crucifying your Son, our Savior. Lord, we know that your will is perfect and you had plans, and despite their wickedness, you provided a Savior, a sacrificial lamb for our sins, and we thank you so much for that. Lord, we are often confused. Your ways are higher than our ways, but thank you that you help us straighten it out. Thank you, Lord, that even though we may not understand what you're doing, we can trust that what you're doing is right and good and that we will be blessed. So, Father, help us just to trust you. Not to be overwhelmed with the struggles with the enemies around us, but just to let you lead, let you work, let them think what they're going to think, just as Saul thought, even though, Father, it might be confusing for us. We can trust you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for this group. Bless us as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.